Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Friday, February 24th, 2017. We'll begin right where we left off yesterday with Dr. Paul Nyquist, president of Moody Bible Institute, sharing on the topic, Heirs with Christ. This is a message from Founders Week as broadcast at Moody Bible Institute a few weeks ago, beginning with Dr. Nyquist's challenge of being an heir with Christ.
Here's the challenge for those of us who are heirs of Christ. Even though we've been set free from the slavery to sin, we can still live like we're slaves to sin. Even though we no longer have any obligation to the flesh, we can still live like we're still obligated to the flesh. And Paul says, if we do that, the end is always going to be destructive for us. He says in verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And don't misunderstand that. The death he's talking about there is not an eternal death. Because remember who he's writing to here. Believers. In verse 12, he calls them brethren. That means brothers and sisters in Christ. A couple verses later, he says, you have been adopted into God's family. You are children of Him. So he's talking about true blue, genuine believers in Jesus Christ. And so the death here is not an eternal death, because otherwise Paul would be preaching a works salvation. Because what he'd be saying is, if you do this and this and this, you have eternal life. And if you do this and this and this, you will have an eternal death. But friends, salvation is never earned like that. Never. It's always a gift. So the death here is not an eternal death. And if it's not an eternal death, then what is it? It's moral corruption. It's spiritual decay. It's a downward spiral that can capture any believer who chooses to continue to live according to the flesh. And Paul talked about that earlier in chapter 6 as well. If you look back in the middle of verse 19 of Romans 6, he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Then skip down to verse 21. He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And there's the question, what benefit, what value are you getting from the things that you are doing, which of which you are now ashamed, which just result in further lawlessness? What benefit of that? And the answer is none. Because the outcome of those things is death. And that's what Paul's saying also now in Romans chapter 8. Even though we've been set free from the power of sin, we can still choose to live like we are slaves to it. And if we do, then the outcome of that is always, always destructive in our lives. That's not how an heir lives. An heir lives the abundant life, free from slavery to sin. He says at the end of verse 13, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And please note that that verb there, putting to death, is a present active verb, which means, the present tense means that this is something we are to constantly, continually be doing. In other words, you cannot just mortify the flesh once and consider it good. You can't put a stake in its heart just once and say it's done. No, it means daily, consistently, constantly, we are to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And then the active voice means we have to be doing this. God is not going to do this for us. So if we do not put to death the deeds of the flesh, it's not going to get done. Then you might say, I can't do that myself. I can't do that. Exactly. Because notice those three words that he inserts in there. He says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. That is, we are to take an active role in putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but we do so by the power of the Spirit who lives within us. By the power of God. And that's what Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 when he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And he says, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And he uses there a double negative to add emphasis. So what he's saying is, walk by the power of the Spirit and you will not in any way, shape or form ever carry out the desire of the flesh. So we are to constantly, daily, continually put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. And Paul says, if we do that in verse 13, you will live. And he's not talking there about eternal life because they already possess eternal life as a result of their faith in Christ. No, he's talking about the life of freedom. He's talking about a life that is continually sanctified. He's talking about the life that experiences what Christ said in John chapter 10 and verse 10 when he says, I came that they might have life, abundant life. And that's the life of an heir. An heir lives the abundant life, free from slavery to sin. So let me ask you, where are you on this? Do some self-evaluation here. Are you living like an heir when it comes to sin? You know, sometimes I think we can wag our heads and show disgust when we maybe hear stories of people who are heirs to vast fortunes and they then choose to live lives of just wanton excess. They could choose to live differently, but they choose not to. It's the same thing with us. Same thing. Only what we've received is far better than just financial freedom or a bulging bank account. What we've received is spiritual freedom. We've received the freedom to live morally productive lives, to live lives that are continually molded into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the life of an heir. So, are you living like an heir when it comes to sin? Well, that's too convicting. Let's move on. Paul's given us here two expectations that God places upon those who are his heirs. First, God expects an heir to live the abundant life, free from slavery to sin. Now, the second expectation is found in the middle of our passage, verses 14 through 16. And here we see that an heir grows increasingly intimate with his heavenly Father. That an heir develops and deepens his relationship with God, much like a son would to his father. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And here Paul combines two very important concepts. He says the presence of the Spirit is proof of sonship. That is, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is proof, is evidence that we are indeed children of God. And he says that twice in this passage. In verse 14, he says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. In verse 16, he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And don't let that last one go by you too fast there. The Spirit Himself, that is God Himself, gives testimony to our spirit that we are indeed His children. You might say, well, how does He do that? How does the Spirit give testimony to our spirit that we are His children? Well, I believe there's both an objective and a subjective side to that testimony, to that witness. an objective and subjective side. And they're related. The objective side is that the Spirit helps us to know things. That is, that we know that we've been born again, that we know that we passed from death into life, that we know that our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We know that because the Spirit within us helps us understand the Word of God that teaches us this. So we know that. That's the objective side. That's the cognitive side. That's the intellectual side. But there's also, I think, a subjective experiential side to this testimony. And that is the feeling of love and acceptance. Not fear, but the feeling of love that we can feel when we come into God's presence. He says again in verse 15, "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." He says, "You have received a spirit of adoption." Now, in the 21st century America here, we're very familiar with the practice of adoption. Perhaps you've had the joy of adopting a child into your family. Or maybe perhaps you've had the joy of being adopted yourself. But what you may not know is that the ancient Jews did not practice adoption. They didn't. So when Paul is referring to it here, he's referring to the greater Greco-Roman culture, which did practice adoption. And the word adoption means, in its most basic sense, that a new family relation has been established. That someone has been brought in as to have full rights and privileges as a child, just like those who were naturally born into that family. So someone from the outside has been brought inside, having the same rank and privileges as those who were already inside. And Paul, in other places, explains, we were once outside the family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was us. We were outside the family of God. But then he goes on to say in the very next verse, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's adoption. We were outside, but we are brought inside, and not only brought inside, but given the same rank and privilege of those who were inside. And because that's true, because we have been adopted, because we are now sons and daughters, we can now be intimate with our Heavenly Father. He says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption of sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The level of intimacy that you have with someone is often expressed by the way you address them. For instance, let's say you gained an audience with a very prominent person. Could be a king, could be a president, could be a military leader, but they're powerful, they're prominent, they're important. Now, if you don't know that person, if you've gained an audience with that person, what do you feel as you're about to step in that room? Fear! You're scared to death! You're not even sure how you're supposed to address this person. You know, do I say your highness? Do I say your honor? You're trying to sort all that out because you don't want to offend this person. You want to show them respect. But let's say by an odd twist of fate that person is a lifelong friend of yours. That you grew up in the same hometown. You played on the same Little League baseball teams. You climbed trees together. You went fishing together. You went to college together. You were in each other's weddings. If that's true, then what do you feel as you're about to step in that room? Not fear, but friendship. Not fear, but love. So as you step into the room, you smile at him, he smiles at you. And you say, "Hey, bro. Good to see you again." And he says, "Hey, bro, good to see you." The level of intimacy you have someone is often reflected in how you address them. Same thing here with God. We've been brought into God's family. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. So that means we can now call Him Abba, Father. Those are terms of endearment. The first is Aramaic. The second is Greek. But the first one is especially an endearing term. Abba, Papa, Daddy. So it means because we've been adopted in His family, we can feel the intimacy of just crawling up into God's arms as He loves on us. And we say, Papa, Father. That's the life of an heir. An heir is one who increasingly becomes more intimate with their Heavenly Father. So let's do some self-evaluation here as well. Let me ask you again. Are you living like an heir when it comes to your intimacy with God? That is, as years go by, are you increasing with your intimacy with God? Do you feel comfortable just crawling up to His arms when you're crying out to pray and say, Abba, Papa? Or is there a distance there? Is there a stiffness there? Is there a formality there? Friends, God did not bring us into His family to leave us as strangers. No, He's brought us in as sons and daughters so we can now have intimacy with our Heavenly Father. So again, let me ask you, are you living like an heir when it comes to intimacy with your God? Here's the big takeaway. Here's the lesson in this passage. Those who know they are heirs need to live like they are heirs. Those who know they are heirs need to live like they are heirs. You know you are an heir. God has adopted you into His family. He's made you a son, a daughter. You are an heir. That means that you share in Christ's riches. It means you share in Christ's suffering. It means you share in Christ's glory. You're an heir. So since you're an heir, live like one. And how does an heir live? Well, Paul has given us two expectations that God places upon those who are His heirs. First, an heir lives the abundant life free from slavery to sin. We're no longer obligated to live according to the flesh. We can now live the abundant life. And secondly, an heir grows increasingly intimate with his Heavenly Father. An heir can feel like I can just crawl up into his loving arms and say, Papa. That's the life of an heir. And it's tragic when a child of God doesn't know they're an heir, and therefore they don't live like they're an heir. The body of Timothy Henry Gray, age 60, was discovered by children who were sledding at a Union Pacific Railroad underpass in December of 2012, in Evanston, Wyoming. Gray was homeless. He had only a light jacket on. It was 10 degrees out, and he froze to death. That's tragic, but that's not the end of the story. Timothy Gray was the half-great-nephew of Huguette Clark, an eccentric and reclusive New York heiress who died in May of 2011 at the age of 104, leaving behind an estate in excess of $300 million, which she had inherited from her father, former Senator William Andrews Clark. Timothy Gray had been adopted into this family by Huguette Clark's nephew. And therefore, when the estate got settled, He was in line to receive 6.25% of that fortune, roughly $19 million. But they could never find him. The court appointed private investigators who scoured the country, but they could never locate him. And so Timothy Gray died under that Union Pacific underpass without ever knowing he was an heir and without living like he was an heir. Friends, you know you're an heir with Christ. You know that you've been adopted into his family. You've been made a son or a daughter. You know you're an heir. You know you're an heir. You know it. Live like it. Amen. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Our Father, we don't understand why you'd ever want to make us heirs with Christ. We don't deserve any of that. But you have. You've brought us into your family. And now Christ is sharing with us his riches, his glory. And there are things you want from us. There are things you expect us now to live since we have been changed. Don't let us who know we are heirs not live like we are heirs. What a tragedy that would be. So help us to keep in mind those three little words, heirs with Christ, and thereby live like it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Radio listening family, today let's live like heirs of Christ. You've been listening to a message by Dr. Paul Nyquist, president of Moody Bible Institute. I want to invite you to tune in next week for more from Founders Week. Monday and Tuesday, you'll hear from Janet Parshall, and Wednesday and Thursday from Dr. Gary Chapman. Thanks for listening and being a part of our radio listening family. This is Marianne Offenstein with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.